listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, January 7th. It is time to start our day together with the Word of God and prayer. And it is time to study God's Word right now with Pastor Duncan McLellan from Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor McLellan.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm well. And you, sir?
Very good. Much better than I deserved.
Well, very good. Are you having a good epiphany this year?
You know, we are. Church is really busy, and it's kind of interesting. The text we're studying this evening, we just got done studying Roman small group last night, and saw some interesting tie-ins with Epiphany there. But yeah, looking forward to kicking off the book with you this morning.
Well, good, good. I'm looking forward to digging into Romans chapter 1. Anything going on at Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania? For our listeners not familiar with Zion there in Bridgeville, tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, we're a smaller church. We got about 440 members, and we do two services on Sunday, one on Wednesday, two different services. Coming up, we're going through the Bible in 10 hours on Friday night and during the day on Saturday. It's the second time we've done this, and you know I'm looking forward to it. It's kind of like a marathon Sunday school class, but it's it's good stuff. And our theme for 2016 is we're reading the Bible in a year together, and so this going through the Bible. In 10 hours, kind of get the main themes, main things all up front. We hope will help people that want to read through the Bible in a year. And I'm going to do the shameless plug. That's all available on our website, all that information, including the Bible in a year readings, zlcb.org for Zion Lutheran Church, Bridgeville.org.
Very good. Well, that sounds like fun. That sounds like an intense, you said 10 hours, right?
So that's, We've done it once before. We know we can do it. We know that it's good to have coffee and stuff like that for everybody there. But now we're looking forward to doing it again. And it provides us with a neat way to, if people that are thinking about membership or who are new to the Christian faith, it gives them an opportunity to see what we're about and to explore God's Word, you know, for some of them for the first time. And so it's just it's something we like to do for our members and people that are kind of sniffing around the church and we'll see where the Lord takes it. But yeah, that's coming up this weekend.
That's excellent. That's excellent. All right. Well, we are studying Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17. Pastor, what do you want us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, as you begin your study of Romans, because I'm guessing after this, you know, we're going to keep going. It is loaded. And if you need proof that Scripture is inspired by God, read Romans. There is no way that a human being with finite human wisdom could write a book so well written as this. There's nothing like it in the literary universe. It's just tremendous. And I hope to do it at least to do some service to it this morning as we look at the introduction and and Paul's first proclamation of the gospel here.
All right. Well, let's dig in. We are studying Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17 with Pastor Duncan McLellan from Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email. Give us a phone call. 314-821-0850 is the number in St. Louis. The toll-free number in North America is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so here's our greeting. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And Paul doesn't know how to end a sentence. He just keeps going on and on. It's all good stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
It's all good stuff. He just wants to put it all in one sentence, it appears.
He does. He can't help himself. And even though he knows he's got 16 chapters to go, like he wants to, he can't help himself. You see this man, you know, is excited about his faith. Is excited about, you'll see this too through this introduction, and then also again we just got done studying Romans 9 last night at our church. So kind of those themes are in my head. So everything in chapter 1 is going to compare to chapter 9, right? That he puts himself in many ways on a and all Christians, those who are in Christ, on a level playing field. Notice how many times he uses stuff like we and us. And here he is, this apostle, Damascus Road experience. He's done miracles. He's raised the dead. Paul has. He's evangelizing the known world. He's being used by God to write Holy Scripture. He's hung out with the apostles. He's one of them. And he can look at a church in Rome that he's never been to, with people that he doesn't know, and say, we're on the same team, first of all. But not only that, we're at the same level, because it's not about what we do. Again, chapter 9, not by man's desire or efforts, but on God who has mercy. He can tell this group of people that he doesn't know that I know who you are, I know whose you are, and I know what we share in common, not because I know you, but because I know Christ, and I know what Christ has done for you. And so you see that when he uses words like we or us, you can just see the gospel saturating those words, and you can see Paul's reliance on and trust in the sovereign, powerful working of God in his life, and in the same way in the life of these Christians, again, who he's never met.
So he's called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh.
Right. You see this, and again, especially when we just did Christmas with Matthew, how many times Matthew refers back to the Old Testament in his opening chapters, and Paul will do the same thing, showing that this is not a new faith. This is not, we haven't started over. We haven't scrapped Judaism. And now, forget that, we're doing something new. This is, the Old Testament looked forward to this. The Old Testament, if we were careful students of the Old Testament, in a sense, we wouldn't need the new. It's all been written, right? And now it's coming to fulfillment. Now it's reaching its climax. Now what the Old Testament said would happen is happening. And you see this connection between what God has revealed in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the new. And Paul, you know, he'll make this case here. Again, he makes it in chapter 9, pointing forward to the conversion of the Gentiles. He'll go back to the Old Testament to say that, look, even back then, you know, it's not the biological ancestors of David or descendants of David or of Abraham that are God's people, but it's the descendants of people of faith that are God's people. Mm-hmm. And he'll make this case here, that it's always been by faith. And that what's happening now with the Holy Spirit working in the church, with the death and resurrection of Christ, this is all stuff that our scriptures told us was going to happen. And so, you know, some people wonder, you know, why in the church do we bother with the Old Testament? Let's just stick with the New Testament. Well, what's revealed in the New Testament was predicted, foreshadowed in the Old Testament. You need the Old Testament to make sense of the new in many ways.
So he was concerning his son, descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Paul has a thing for the resurrection. It is the thing that we are supposed to hope for. He'll say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are of all people most to be pitied. And I think we need to get back as Christians to an understanding of what the resurrection of the dead means for us. It's not simply just God's thumbs up that what happened on Good Friday atones for sin. It is the conquering of death. It is the coming of the end of the age now. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, it has that, you know, where does the Gospel of Mark end in chapter 16? Does it end with the women leaving the tomb and being afraid, or does it carry on, you know, for those next verses? And you get into a good debate there about the earliest and most reliable manuscripts end with the women leaving the tomb. And, you know, I've heard a lot of Christians say that ending doesn't make any sense. They're leaving the tomb because they're afraid, but they haven't seen Jesus. It's just a weird place to end. I think it's a great place to end. And the reason why the women leave the tomb afraid at the end of the Gospel of Mark is because what's happened now that the dead are being raised? with starting with Jesus. Well, it's the beginning of the end of the age. And you know, God's parousia has come in the resurrection of Jesus. And for us to realize that we are living in, properly understood, the end times, because in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead has already begun. And it will conclude when Christ returns and raises everyone else from the dead. But proof of our being raised from the dead has already been given through the resurrection of Jesus, which for Paul, there is no Christian church, there is no Christian faith without the resurrection of Jesus.
Speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's hard. So let's skip over that and go to, you know, you also included verse 6. There's an imperative based on, he's talked about who Jesus is and what he's done, and that leads to an imperative of telling others who Jesus is and what he has done. He doesn't say, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, so we can sit around and rejoice that we're saved, right? No, there's an imperative there, and it's a mission one, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, right, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. And notice again, he's writing to people he's never met, including you who may be called to belong to Christ Jesus, according to you who I hope are called. No, Paul is absolutely assured that because of what Jesus has done, the whole world, everyone, saint, sinner, rich, poor, whoever, Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead for you. Salvation is for you. There is no limit to who Paul sees the recipients of the person and work of Christ being. And you see that already, like you said, I love it. And it's run on sentence at the beginning of Romans.
To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. I mean, this is the beginning. This is the introduction that you would expect Paul to give. He was a Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, you know, to those in Rome. This is a very long introduction. And what usually Paul's introductions correspond to the length of the letter. And Romans is a hard letter to classify because this introduction is so long. Naturally, it's a long letter. It's longer than letters were at that time. Paul doesn't know when to stop. He has a lot to say. And you'll see in this treatise, is it a letter? Is it a dissertation? Is it an argument? What is this letter? It's very long. Paul has a lot to say. Trivia for your listeners. This is the longest. There's one exception to Paul's rule on the introduction corresponds to the length of his letter. Of the 13 letters of Paul, which one does this rule not apply to? Hint, it's also the letter that has the second longest introduction. Gold star for any listeners who know what that letter is.
Gold star. All right. Mm-hmm. Well, they could call in if they know which letter has that. 1-800-730-2727 or 314-821-0850. Email address kfuo@kfuo.org. What was the question again?
Okay, so kind of a run-on question. So Paul's introductions, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, with one exception, corresponds to the length of the letter. So Romans is the longest introduction, therefore it's the longest letter. There is one exception to this rule, and it is the letter. It's a very short letter, but it has the second longest introduction that Paul gives. And gold star to any of your listeners who know what that letter is.
Gold star meaning bragging rights.
Kudos. Right.
Kudos.
Right.
Bragging rights. All right. Very good. Well, let's see. Anything else about this greeting before we look at the next section?
let's just look at the next section because there's a lot there, of course.
All right. We will do that when we come back from the break. We are studying Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17 with Pastor Duncan McLellan from Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 8. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On Law and Gospel, Mondays are the day when we look at readings for the following Sunday. Tuesday and Thursday are Ruminations Day when we bring in a pastor to help us discuss an issue. Wednesday is an Insight Day where we take a look at a theological insight. And Friday is Open Mic Friday. Please join us.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Duncan McLellan from Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania. We're in Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17, and ready to pick up at verse 8. Pastor, you ready?
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. All right, let's pause there before we get into the next section. So, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world.
Right. I mean, so, how do you read Scripture? Right? Is it? Do you take everything literally? You know, we talk about this a lot at Zion. You know, we believe the Bible is God's word and infallible and errant, inspired, but that the same rules of grammar and communication apply to Scripture as do other writings. So here, Paul's clearly exaggerating. The faith of the Roman Christians has not been proclaimed in all the world. If you went over to the Americas, Native Americans there were not, you know, dancing around rejoicing that the Roman Christians believed in Jesus. So what you see here is that Paul is allowed the same freedom to use figures of speech that we do in our communication. And so you see here, I think, a very, you know, the human side of the divine word. But Paul is allowed to exaggerate because this is a big deal. You people in Rome, man, you're 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. You're 1,000 miles away from the events that have gone on. You're not, you know, you're probably most of you, if not all of you, can't trace your lineage back to Abraham. And yet here God is seeking you out, saving you through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you.
Yeah, it's you know, and the reason why he wants to come to them is, one, he wants to preach the gospel to them, which, you know, we're going to get down there at the end of this passage, which speaks to the, you know, here are people who are already saved, people are already Christian, and yet Paul knows that their greatest need is still to hear the good news of Jesus. It seems to me, you know, what I've experienced is when people become Christian, They're very excited about the gospel, what God has done for them in Christ. But then there's this pull to say, okay, I got the gospel. What else? Let's move on to the solid food kind of thing. And you go, no. This is it. We've arrived. There is nothing more. There is no deeper truth than the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its beautiful simplicity. There's nowhere else to go. And you know, there's a reason why my home pastor growing up, Ralph Weekman, I remember he was preaching a sermon. I think it was in junior high or high school when he was preaching this. And he said he got the best backhanded compliment he ever got from somebody who had been visiting the church for a while. He said he came up to him after the service and he said, you know, Pastor, love the church, love the music. You're a nice guy. He said, but your sermons, and that's every pastor knows that, you know, tremble in fear when somebody says this. your sermons, he goes, you're a good speaker, but every sermon sounds the same. All you do is talk about Jesus. and say, you know, thank you very much. and that's the truth. I mean, here Paul is. I want to give you I know you've already got the gospel. I want to give it to you again. I'm willing to take a 1,000-mile trip, risking my life to come to you to tell you something that you already know. Because there's no other message. There's no other name. And you see Paul there wanting to do that. Also, you see Paul's humility. Here he is, this apostle, again, personal encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, author of Scripture, worker of miracles, known throughout the Roman world as this evangelist, and yet he wants to come to these Christians he doesn't know in Rome because he knows that they can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. They have something to offer him. And, you know, you think about life in the church today. Every church has its all-stars, the people who are in leadership, the people who, you know, memorize the Bible, the people whose lives you're envious of and all this, that have it all together. But Paul says that even the person who doesn't raise his hand in Bible class, the person who's not on boards and committees, the person who has struggles in their life, the person who needs a Stephen minister, that person in the church, in the pew, has something to offer the rest of us through their faith in Christ. And, you know, it's been great to be a pastor, to get to know people. You kind of get to, you know, pull back the veil on their life and see who they really are, the person that they don't want other people to see, and to see people whose faith is tremendous. I've got a memorial service for a gentleman who passed away, whose mother has lost all three of her sons. All three of her sons have died. And yet this woman will be in church every week singing praise to God, is tremendously faithful, and yet has been through more tragedy in her life than almost anyone else I know. She doesn't talk about it a lot. She doesn't make a big deal about this. But here's a lady, very quiet, very humble, and yet everyone in our church could be encouraged by her faith and what she's been through. There's stories like that in every congregation, and Paul talks about that here in Romans chapter 1.
Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine.
Right, again, this idea of, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul doesn't say, I'm hoping to come to you because I'm this big superstar of the faith and you would be blessed to have me in your congregation, right? He goes, I would benefit from you as much as you would benefit from me. He'll get into in 1 Corinthians about different members of the body of Christ, about how the members of the body that seem to have a more common, less dignified use are actually the parts of the body that are indispensable.
I am under obligation. I'm sorry. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles.
Yeah, Paul also, again, going to Corinthians, he will in his letters offer a very detailed explanation for why it is he hasn't come to them, why he hasn't written to them. He does feel... You can tell that he feels pulled to spend face time with members of these churches. That's important to him, to be in their fellowship, to getting together with them. And I think you see there, you know, the apostolic example from as far back as Acts 2, even back as Acts 1, the benefit of Christians being together simply because they're Christian, gathering in people's homes, coming together, breaking bread together, praying together, studying the scriptures together, and how 2,000 years later, the church is really wrestling with all the technology that's available. You know, people are listening to this in their cars, in their homes. You can get sermons online, Bible studies online. What then is the benefit of coming together? And I think you see, you know, in the scriptures and with Paul, this natural pull of Christians to want to be together. And we've seen benefit at our church from not just coming together on Sunday morning, that primarily, you know, the Christian fellowship, but also small groups, men's retreats, women's retreats, getting together for moms in prayer, men getting together, even silly things like watching Monday night football or softball. There is a benefit to Christians getting together simply because they're Christian.
There's this, during those times, there are conversations, there's mutual consolation of the brethren. There are so many benefits that from that time together.
Exactly. And you don't always, sometimes it's good to have a plan. Mm-hmm. Again, we're getting together to read the Bible and go through the Bible in 10 hours. That's our plan for getting together. But there's also something to be said for, hey, a bunch of us are going over here to eat wings. Because like you said, Andy, you don't know what's going to happen in that conversation. You know, someone may say something, hey, we need to pray for this brother for this. We need to, you know, there may be a call to action. There may be somebody sharing what's going on in their family. Hey, my 3-year-old's talking about Jesus. Hey, that's great. You know, that's encouragement. You don't know where God's going to take it, but you're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work as he sees in the lives of his people.
Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Yeah, I think verse 14, you can say that Paul has this either one of, we read that one of two ways, that Paul has a burden to reach out with the gospel to all these people. And the reason why I haven't gotten to Rome yet is I'm too busy evangelizing the rest of the world. Or maybe Paul is saying, look, I would love to come and visit you, but, you know, there's bills to be paid. There's, you know, I've got these obligations to these other people that once I can free up my schedule, I'm going to come to you. Regardless, I mean, I think, you know, the point of his coming there is in verse 15, I would like nothing more than to tell you about Jesus. And yes, I know you already know Jesus. I know you've already heard the story. I know you've been baptized. I know you know the good news. But I, again, am willing to make this 1,000-mile journey, risk my life, just to speak the name of Jesus to you, for you to hear it one more time. And again, the importance of hearing the gospel over and over and over, that good news of Jesus loves you, he died for you, your sin has been atoned for, and you will be raised in the same way that he was raised by through his resurrection. You can't hear that message enough, because the minute you step outside and go into the world, the minute you turn on your TV, that message is challenged by the evils you see in the world, by your own sinful flesh pulling you away from Christ, by the work of the devil in the world. The world is not going to push you to Christ. The world is not going to convince you that there is a gracious, loving, sovereign God who wants to spend eternity with you. The only place where you hear that message, get that truth, is in God's word, in the scriptures, through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You cannot hear that message enough.
And verse... anything else before we go on to 16 and 17?
Well, I mean, we're kind of holding back. 16 and 17, we all know, is kind of the main course of this of this passage. This is the main event. So let's get to it.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Go at it, Pastor. It's all yours.
What can you say? I mean, this is, you know, I was reading a commentary before you called to go on the air this morning just to kind of, you know, refresh on Romans 1. And you can't get through a commentary on Romans 1 because the commentary on 16 and 17 and any decent commentary is going to be 40, 50 pages long. And it's tremendous. There's, you know, the different nuances and how do you translate it. But forget all that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, I think we Christians have an inferiority complex that somehow our message can be successfully challenged by the wisdom of this age. That somehow the theory of evolution, or the theory that there doesn't need to be a creator, or the accusations made against Christians, are somehow stand over the power of the gospel, and they don't. No one has the authority to tell us that we can't speak the name of Jesus. Nothing stands over the gospel and judges the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. There is nothing better in creation. There is no other message that has life in it. And no one has the authority to tell any Christian that they cannot speak the name of Jesus. We have all been given the Great Commission, the authority by the Lord of the universe, our personal Savior and the Savior of all people. We have been given authority. We've been given permission to speak his name, and no one can take that away from us. And why do we speak that name? Do we speak that name to say, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord and I'm a good Christian and you need to be more like me? No. We've been given to speak the name of Jesus because it's the only name that can set people free from sin and death. It is the answer to the problems in the world, and it is the only hope we have for a meaningful life now and in the age to come. It's the only hope that humanity has to enjoy God's presence forever. And you and I, your listeners out there, we have been given authority and permission to speak this name. And again, no one or nothing can take that away from us. And you see here in Paul, moving on to verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And again, you can talk about what is the righteousness of God, right? There's so many different things. But again, is revealed from faith for faith. And again, the commentaries go, they love this. This is, you get your dissertation in from faith for faith, right? But I think, you know, if nothing else, what it means is it's about faith. It's not about obedience to the law. It's not about being religious. It's not about jumping through hoops to impress the God of the universe. You know, science is a wonderful thing because, you know, one of the things science has shown us is how big the universe is, right? Beyond comprehension. And here we are on this little speck of dust flying around the sun, and we're down here, and God created it all by speaking. And yet we think that by, you know, jumping around in a certain way on this little speck of dust flying around a sun, that the Almighty God of the universe is going to go, look at that little ant down there jumping around. That is so impressive. I am so impressed by that, that I'm going to reward that with everlasting life. That's just silly. We are so small, so insignificant to think that our works would in any way be attractive to an otherwise indifferent, unloving God of the universe. It has to be by faith. And salvation has always been by faith, as he'll quote Habakkuk here, the righteous shall live by faith, or the righteous will live by his faith, however you want to translate it. The point is that righteousness is connected to faith, never by works. So we never need to question, hey, I'm not good enough. Well, of course you're not good enough. You're not going to impress the God of the universe. But salvation was never about that. It was always about trust. It was always about faith, a faith and a trust which God gives through Jesus Christ.
Hmm. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd have us learn from this text in Romans chapter 1?
I mean, what does Luther say, right? He says, read this every day, memorize the book. And it's interesting, Luther's commentary on Romans, he assumes that memorizing Romans is really no big task. Read Luther's commentary on the introduction on Romans. And he's like, yeah, I would memorize the book. Like, okay, if not that, then what one verse of this book? But, you know, it is one of those books where, you know, the best thing I think for your listeners is just read this again. Read this every day. Read this first 17 verses every day for a week. It's just wonderful just to read and read to enjoy. Because you have here the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, who we are as a result of it.
Pastor Duncan McLellan, Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Romans chapter 1 today.
Thanks, Andy. Always a privilege.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends over at Concordia Historical Institute, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.